I want us to think on the subject of our holy God. Now, in years past, you've heard me speak on this passage of Scripture, but I want us to take a different approach to it. Moses said in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds. Who is like you, O God? Who else is majestic in their holiness?" I am absolutely sure that I don't have a complete understanding of the holiness of God. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks at least camping out on these verses. And just to get us started, I want to read them. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered up his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from off the altars. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Many theologians tell us that Isaiah was absolutely the greatest prophet that ever lived. I don't know. Maybe he was. But I know this. I know that Isaiah had an experience that many have been envious of. And briefly, we can summarize Isaiah's experience like this. In verses 1 to 4, we see that he saw the Lord's majesty. I don't know what you think about when you think about the Lord's majesty. The first thing that comes to my mind, since about 5 or 6 years ago, is the Grand Canyon. The majestic, creative power that caused that place to be what it is. I think about the oceans and the mountains. I think about the big redwood trees. There are many things that I think about when I think about the Lord's majesty. Thunderstorms and tornadoes and hurricanes. All with much destructive force. But none that would exist without the majestic power of God. Tonight, let's see. Oh, well, let me back up. I told you I was going to break it down for you, summarize it. Secondly, he saw the Lord's mercy. He saw something that people have trouble understanding. He saw the Lord's mercy where he would withhold deserved punishment. We'll talk about that more next week. And then he saw the Lord's mission. What God would have us to be doing. We'll talk about that more later. Tonight I want us to see the Lord's majesty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fill the temple. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Wow. Wow. Think about that. I saw the Lord. And the word that is translated Lord here is the word Adonai. And the word Adonai describes the absolute sovereignty of the King of Kings. Got that? Now, with that in mind, thinking about that, Isaiah said, I saw the King of Kings in his sovereignty. And so let's think about verse 1 a little bit more with that in mind. Let's see if we can get a little better picture. In the year that our human king died, I saw the real king. We had a man that we looked to as king, and he died. And when he died, I got to see the sovereign King of Kings. You know, no matter what happens, there's no need to panic when God is on the throne. There's no need to panic when the King of Kings is alive and well. Socially, governmentally, probably economically in their time, it well may have appeared to Isaiah that everything was falling apart, that the nation would be destroyed, that it would not survive this tragedy of the death of King Uzziah. But he got to see, he came to realize that even though it appeared and could appear that everything was falling apart, the sovereign King of Kings, was holding it all together. I don't know whether you do Facebook or not, but back before the elections, one of the things that I saw frequently on Facebook the last 2 or 3 weeks prior to the election was simply this factual statement. It matters not whether Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton become president of the United States because Jesus Christ is still King of Kings. It doesn't matter, guys, if it looks like the country is falling apart when God is sovereign and on the throne. It just doesn't matter. Isaiah came to realize that the kingship of the Lord was so far superior to that of Uzziah or anyone else. It didn't really matter what happened here because God has a plan. And He always has a plan. This is important to me. That, but this. There was a time of chaos in the nation. There was a time of chaos in Isaiah's life. And we need to see that right in the middle of that chaotic episode in the life of the people and in the life of the prophet, in the middle of all the chaos, God made a personal appearance. God revealed Himself. God spoke. God had a plan that He was putting into practice. This is a picture of His majesty, of His exaltation, of His power. And as Isaiah sees the majesty of the Lord, he learns three very important lessons. And the first lesson that Isaiah learned is that God is high. He's high. Imagine what it must have been like for Isaiah to see the Lord high and exalted with the train of His robe filling the temple. Remember when Princess Diana got married? Most of you, somewhere in your life, have seen on television either the actual event or a replay of it. With that magnificent gown she had on in that marvelous cathedral, and the fullness and the length of the train that she had. I don't know how she walked down the aisle with that thing. Just really filled things up. But get this. Isaiah said that God's train filled up the temple. That means that it filled up every part of the temple. That means that God's train covered up the chairs and covered up the podium, and covered up the balcony, and covered up everything that was there. And Isaiah looks up, No, way up. And he sees the Lord, the sovereign God, seated on a throne, exalted. God is high and exalted. Secondly, he saw that God is holy. Verse 2 says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Seraphim. What are they? Well, they are a unique group of angelic beings whose primary job, whose personal calling, was to attend the holiness of God. That's what they were about. They were about being in the presence of and proclaiming the holiness of God. That was their calling. Proclaiming God. Guardians, if you will, of his holiness in the temple. Have you ever wondered why they had six wings? It says with two, they flew. Get this. God is seated on the throne. He's high and lifted up. He's exalted. And around about the throne, the seraphim are flying around, just kind of hovering in the presence of God. Kind of like a heavenly news helicopter, just hovering in the presence of God, proclaiming his holiness, that he is high and lifted up. And with two of those wings, they covered up their feet. Do you remember what happened that day when Moses turned and saw this bush being on fire out on the backside of the wilderness? And when he saw it, he heard God say to him, take off your shoes because the place that you're walking on is holy ground. Apparently, seraphim don't wear shoes. But every place that their feet would touch would be holy place. And it makes sense that they would cover their feet to protect the holiness from their feet. And with two, they covered their eyes. Well, they covered their face, their eyes. Here they are. They're hovering around the throne of God. And by doing so, they are exposed to the total, full, and complete glory of God. I can't even imagine. My mind won't get wrapped around that. Now in Exodus 33, 14 and following, God said to Moses, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? It is not in your is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, distinct from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Remember, the sovereign King of Kings. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Wow. I think that they covered their face because they could not look on the full glory of God and live. They could not see Him face to face and live. They were created beings, and he was the creator. Just as we are created beings. I want you to understand that the most incredible thing about the seraph is not that they flew around and about the throne. And the most incredible thing is not that they had six wings. And it's not that they covered their feet with two, and it's not that they covered their face with two. The most incredible thing about the seraphim is their message. And their message was simple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. These guys are about the business of emphasizing the breathtaking goodness and splendor of God's holiness. When we want to emphasize something that we do these days, we might say, hear me now, pay attention to this, listen to me. Or if we're writing it, we'll put it in italics or bold print or whatever. Back in the day, to emphasize something, it was repeated. And they said, the King of Kings is holy. He's holy. He's holy. Pay attention to this. He's holy. It strikes me, of all the attributes of God, of all the characteristics of God, of everything that can be said about God, it strikes me that this is the only characteristic that's ever repeated in triplicate about God. Which means that His holiness is so much more important and so much more that we need to pay attention to than any of the other characteristics. You never read in the Bible, love, love, love is He. You never see the Bible say that God is light, 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 or the way, the way, the way, or mercy, mercy, mercy. But to be holy means that there is an infinite difference. It means that there is an infinite separation between the Creator and the creature. Lesson number three. We've seen that He is high, and we've seen that He is holy. Now, this is the one that really speaks volumes to us in our daily living. Isaiah learned and understood and saw that God is here. He is here. He is high. He is holy. He is here. Verse 3 says, "And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Catch this. "The whole earth is full of His glory." How is the earth full of His glory, guys? It couldn't be unless He is here. Now think about some of this. Because it's difficult to understand. And we must both accept it by faith and experience Him personally. How can He be both holy and here? How can He be high and lifted up and right here with us? This is what we call transcendence, separate from us, yet here with us. We are to stand in awe of Him and worship Him, yet He is our friend. How present was God with Isaiah that day? Well, verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Well, the seraphim are the ones that cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And at their pronouncement, the foundation of the building shook. Well, how awesome to see the power in the voices of those created beings as they were being obedient to the word of God and to the command of God in their lives. And as they proclaim the holiness of God, we must see that God abides. The scripture teaches us that we are to praise Him and He will abide within our praises. He will be in the midst of our praises. The place begins to shake and smoke fills the building. Now, in Old Testament days, smoke was used to indicate the fiery presence of the God. And we begin to see the holy God of judgment filling that place. We begin to see a majestic manifestation of the power of God and His holiness in that place. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let us be grateful, he said. Grateful for inheriting the kingdom of God. Understanding that the only way we possibly can inherit the kingdom of God is through the gift of grace and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding that the kingdom that we inherit through the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be shaken, cannot be destroyed, cannot be knocked down. Well, we've begun to come face to face with God's majesty as Isaiah represents it and speaks about it. Next time, we will look at his mercy and then his mission as we continue to get to know our holy God. Charles, I don't know what you've got picked out tonight, but could I ask you to go to Majesty, which I think is either 203 or 215 in the hymn book. Let's just stand and sing about this majesty of the living God.